Said that was already on, brother.
Yes, sir.
Appreciate y'all having me out and bringing our family out. We've enjoyed the stay, and everything was great at the hotel. We really appreciate that, brother. They took good care of us up there and had some wonderful food last night. So glad to get to see y'all folks again.
Amen.
Just being able to rejoice with you. Brother Blackwell and Brother Robert got to testifying back there in the back and praising the Lord. That was a blessing this morning.
Amen.
And just to get to enjoy the services with you. You know, some of you folks, there's some ladies here that were little girls back in the day when we were here. And then there's some little girls that were babies back in them days. And I think some of ours might even have some diapers back then. And then some of you older folk, there's something in the water because it don't look like y'all changing a whole lot. We might need to bottle some of that and take it back with us, brother. But so glad to get to see y'all again. And glad to hug your necks and say hello. We love you. And we always think fondly of you. And like Brother Hyatt said, he's been a friend to us. And we love you for that, brother. There's times I can get on the phone and call him and talk to him, and I know he'll pray for me, and he'll send me a message every now and then. That'll encourage my heart, brother, and I really do love you for it, and I appreciate that, brother. Thank you, dear man of God, for being there and for doing that for us. If you would, turn to Numbers chapter 14. We're thinking about the youth camp going on that happened over this summer and our youth, and we look at this aspect, you know, sometimes... I've been saved going on about 28 years now, and every time that I've seen young people go off to camp or go off and make some decisions, get in a meeting somewhere, and God begin to get a hold of their heart, I've seen some problems begin to develop when they come back from that kind of environment, and that's usually with us older folk. A lot of times the parents will cause some hindrances or cause some distractions, and I want to touch on that just a little bit this morning and then get down to our youth. But as we look at these two aspects, I want to kind of deal with both sets of people. We got an older generation and a younger generation, if you will. And I want to kind of lay out some thoughts on that this morning. But my title of the message really isn't going to develop till I get to the end of it. But the title of the message is going to be Go and the Lord Be With Thee. Go and the Lord Be With Thee. And as we look in Numbers chapter 14, let's read just a few verses here. Just to get the context for the message this morning, starting in verse 26 in Numbers 14. And it said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses," notice that, I'm going to use that terminology this morning, "your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to you, to make you, to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness." As we look at this morning, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God. Thank you for the good testimony this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the glory and the honor that's due your name, Lord, for the goodness that you've shown us, Lord. Nothing but the blood of Jesus has availed for us today. And Father, we don't have anything to brag in and of ourselves. Father, we're all here, but we have not arrived. And Lord, we need your help today. We need your touch. And we need a move of the Holy Ghost, Lord, to stir our hearts afresh and anew, dear Lord God, today, that our light may be set on the hillside. Lord, that candle would be lit and it wouldn't be hidden under a bushel. But Father, stir us up. Revive us today. Stir our hearts by the grace of God. And then, Lord, focus us, Lord, on the Word of God to lead us in a direction we need to go. In Jesus' precious name, amen. One of the biggest problems I've mentioned already is with raising a younger generation to serve God is sometimes that older generation getting in the way. And we can have that from time to time. It doesn't matter what church you're in, what place you're in. I've seen parents get mad at kids when they wanted to start getting rid of rock music. And the only concern they had was, hey, I paid a lot of money for them tapes and them CDs. I mean, God help us today. You get a child fired up for God, and they want to get out of the world and get out of sin, and you got some low-down, sorry parent that wants to stand in the way and start griping and complaining because they think they're going a little bit too far. We want to be careful of that today. We're here to fire this younger generation up. We're not here to dampen them down or throw a wet blanket on them. We want them to go on for the honor and the glory of God. Look at verse 26 in Numbers chapter 14, verse 26. And let me see here. It said in verse 26 that the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron. And then if you look down to verse 33, your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Just know this, that if we don't get our act together and support these young people, they're going to have to go through some headache. They're going to have to go through some difficulty. They're going to have some hindrances that they're going to have to overcome, all because of that older generation that did not plan, that did not prepare, that did not seek God the way that younger generation did. They didn't support them properly. They didn't push them forward. And we need to understand that there's going to be sometimes some older generation, some parents that are going to try to hold their kids back from God. And if we're not careful, if we won't set a good example for God, God said, your sorry carcasses are going to fall in this wilderness. We need an older generation that's going to push that next generation on to the next level, on to the next thing for God. And we need to keep them bright and shining. We need to keep them trimmed. We need to keep them on fire for God. God said, your sorry carcasses better equip this younger generation. God wanted their sorry carcasses to empower that next generation. God said, I want you to edify and sample and encourage that next generation so that they can live for me. Look at verse 29. In verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Notice that age there, 20 years and under, is that younger generation. We got a few of those in here today. We've got some back there in the back rooms today. 20 years old and under. You know, I'm glad that God's interested in these little ones. I'm glad God's a great, mighty God. He doesn't need somebody 60, 70 years old to do a great, mighty work. He can use them 6 or 7. God can use them at any age, any time, and God is interested in those little ones. Look at verse 30 and 31. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save these two young guys. But your little ones, all them that are under the age of 20, which you said should be a prey, them I'm going to bring them in. Now notice this, God's going to bring them in with or without you. With or without you. That's going to be my message later on here in a few minutes. God wants that older generation to push like a steam locomotive that younger generation forward and get them ready for the next move of God, the next thing that God's doing on the horizon for Westside Baptist Church, for the body of Christ globally, wherever they may be, wherever God may send them. If He pulls them out of here and sends them to a mission field over there, God wants them on fire. God wants them set up. God wants them prepared. God wants them well equipped to do the work that God's got for them to do. You know, when I think of Josiah, King Josiah, just 8 years old, and he was ruling a nation. 8 years old, king of a nation. You know, when I think of Samuel, probably a little bit younger than Josiah, and God began to speak to Samuel's heart. God began to call to him. God began to speak to him. Probably younger than Josiah, and God got a hold of God and called Samuel, called of God a prophet, to preach to a fat, lazy, backslidden preacher because God was interested in the next generation coming up on the scene. You know, when I think of Jesus, when he was 10 to 12 years old, you remember he was found in the temple, and he was teaching in the temple. Jesus was only 10 to 12 years old. He was debating with rabbis. He was teaching the priests. He was instructing the elders in the temple. And you know what? They were all amazed. They were amazed, brother. Hey, they were like, hey, this kid's fired up. God's doing something with this youngin' right here. I don't even know if they understood who Jesus was at that time. I doubt it. But they were amazed at him. He was just a youngin'. I get excited when I think about what God does with young people and what He's able to do and willing to do in a young person's life if we'll just give our life to Him. I get excited about it. God's raising up another generation. And God help us, we need them. We need them. If God wasn't raising up another generation, all we got to look forward to is the last one dying off. God's raising up another generation. If you look at verses 32 and 33, God says, but as for you and your carcasses, if we're not careful, then our sorry carcasses could hinder this next generation from going forward for God and selling out to God. Whatever God wants to do with them, that's what I want them to do. Whatever they want to give up, whatever conviction God's laying on their heart, I want to encourage that. I want to edify that. I want to strengthen that in their life. If that means I've got to change, if that means I've been slacking here or there, if that means I'm not fitting the bill, if I'm not measuring up, then I need to get with the program, brother. I need to get my heart fired up. I don't need to sit there and look at my little one and say, man, they're on fire for God, while I'm over here twiddling my thumbs either. We need to get our sorry carcasses in gear and encourage this next generation. If you would, turn to the book of John, chapter 9. The book of John, chapter 9. Starting in verse 1. As you turn there, I'm going to read verse 1 to you. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, this is an interesting story to me. I'm not going to talk about it the way you're normally used to hearing it. There's a man blind from his birth. Look at verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And they're talking about Jesus here, and there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's the prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Now notice the story. You got a son, you got the parents. Verse 19, and they asked the parents, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, notice this, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. You know what they did? They took the son, threw him under the bus. They left him out to dry. They said, hey, we're in fear of you guys. You guys are the ones running the synagogue. We're going to let him deal with it on his own. That's how a lot of parents deal with their kids a lot of times. They'll end up throwing them under the bus. Now, I'm not interested in having overprotective parents. God help. Who wants to keep up with a bunch of baby parents trying to baby their babies? We're not talking about that today. What we're talking about, we need a generation that's going to support and encourage that younger generation. And when it comes time to take a stand, they don't have to stand alone. When it comes time to make a decision, they don't have to make it alone. When it comes time when the rubber meets the road and some friction begins to happen and somebody gets unhappy because that young is living for God, they need somebody that's going to stand right there with them. As we see here that these sorry cowards threw their son under the bus. So we got one older generation that's just some sorry cowards that is going to throw their son under the bus. But when it came to being embarrassed, when it came to standing up, when it came to being in the corner for this young man to fight, they bailed on him. They bailed on him. They left him, said, hey, son, you're on your own. That's not what we're here for, folks. Look at verse 23 and 20 through 28. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I like this. I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto him, why, hearing is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. You know, see, I'm glad that this guy stood up for himself. We need not be a sorry carcass sitting here in the pew today hindering the younger generation. We need not be a sorry coward who's afraid to fight. When our kids step up to the plate to get ready to serve God, we need to stand with them. We need to be there for them, and we need to stand up and take a stand along with them so that they can have our support. Turn back to the book of Judges. The book of Judges in chapter 8. So we don't want to just be a sorry carcass hindering the work of our young people. We don't want to be a sorry coward that won't stand with these young folks when God's moving in their heart. And we also don't want to be a sorry slacker who's not going to properly train and put time into our children. In Judges chapter 8 and verse 4, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing. That's a great verse of scripture there. That's a good verse to memorize. But skip down to verse 18. Then said he to Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. So Gideon has gone out to battle. He's conquered these two kings. Now he's brought these two kings in front of him, and he's about to execute judgment on them. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. You know, Gideon here commanded his son to go ahead and step up to the plate to execute these two kings. Gideon told his son, said, grab your sword and let's get with it, boy. But his son wasn't able to do it. The Bible said he feared, for he was yet a youth. You know, the problem that I see here with Gideon is, why didn't the boy draw a sword? You know why I think he didn't draw a sword? I think because Gideon took for granted he knew how. I think Gideon took that for granted, that he knew how and knew what to do in this situation. Gideon probably said to himself, hey, he's seen me do it a plenty of times. Here we are. Go ahead, boy, get with it. I think he took him for granted. Gideon might have said, hey, I've already told him this is what we're going to do and this is how we're going to handle it. But he didn't spend a lot of time teaching it to him or talking to him about it. Maybe Gideon said, hey, boy, it's time to go figure this out. Go ahead and do it. Couldn't do it. Didn't do it. So if we're not careful, we'll slack in our responsibility to properly train and lead our children to make that decision for the next step. We don't need to take our kids for granted. They got to be trained. They're a heritage from the Lord. And we're going to have to put that time in. The most important thing you've got right now is your children. Besides your salvation, that's the most important possession you've got. How are you going to propagate the gospel any further than just you, unless you're training that next generation to step in your place and multiply your efforts in the seed sown of the gospel of the grace of God, if we're not training our children? Let's think about this thing here about not properly training children. Turn back to chapter 2. Look at Judges chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 6. Notice what happened here. We don't want to take these children for granted. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Brother, didn't you say that was your birthday coming up? You got a birthday coming up, brother, 110? Now, Brother Hyatt's got a birthday coming up, but he's not that old by far. I was going to try to tease you, brother, but I'm going to go on with the lesson. Joshua died being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance. Look at verse 10. And all that generation were gathered under their fathers, that older generation. And there arose another generation after them, watch this, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. How's that possible? How is that possible that they can come out of the land of Egypt, cross over the Red Sea, conquer the land of the giants, take over Canaan's land? 110 years Joshua's been busy doing this. Took over for Moses, the man of God. How is that possible? They slacked off. They took that younger generation for granted. They took them for granted. And notice, after 110 years, they still didn't know. And if we're not careful, we'll slack off in our responsibilities. We'll slack off in what we expect out of that next generation, and we won't properly prepare them and train them. But our sorry carcass shouldn't be slacking off. We ought to be blazing a trail. We ought to be laying a foundation. We ought to be setting an example that this next generation can follow until Jesus comes. You know, raising kids is often, sometimes we got to realize it's a process. Let me give you a little something about a three-step process with kids, with this younger generation. Look at Colossians. Real quickly, we're going to get to young people here in just a minute. In the book of Colossians in chapter 3, you know, the precepts in the Word of God are kind of like puzzle pieces. If you want it all to fit together, you're going to have to go search it out. And then you're going to have to line it up. And then you have to put it together. And that's the only way you're going to get that thing to jive and get that thing to come together. God said, if you won't do that, if you won't apply yourself and you won't go search it out and you won't put it together, God said, I did that for a reason. You're going to fall and stumble. I'm going to put you flat on your face, is what God said. And that's the way the precepts of the Word of God work. There's a three-step process with these children. Look at verse 21 in chapter 3. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, when we think about provoking is something that doesn't just happen once most of the time. You can provoke, you can overtask, you can misunderstand, you can misuse, you can mistreat. You may not encourage them properly. You may not edify them properly. If you don't educate them, if you don't love them, if you don't fulfill the needs that they have in their life as young people, we are provoking that child. And notice what happens when you provoke somebody. Most people, when you provoke them, they get mad, don't they? They get mad. Provoke not your children to anger. Because you know what's going to happen? You're in that position of authority over them. You're the one supposed to be helping them along the way anyway, and you're provoking them. They're going to get discouraged. That's step number two. If you're not careful, you'll provoke them. And number one, they get mad. Then they get mad and you continue to provoke them. And you're not improving yourself. You're not improving your effort toward them. You're not helping them to improve. They're going to get discouraged, number two. And then number three, look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That's step number three. You provoked them. You didn't do something. You didn't fulfill. You didn't come through. But yet you're on them. They got angry. You continued. They got discouraged. Then guess what? You tried to jerk a knot in them. You tried to pull them to the side. You tried to do something. You provoked them yet again. Here they are full of wrath. So we need to be careful about the wrath. We need to nurture these children, this younger generation. We need to grow this next generation. We need to train. That's what nurture means. We need to grow them. We need to train them. We need to nurture them in the Lord. We need to admonish them. That means we're going to need to instruct them. We're going to need to counsel with them. And we're going to need to teach them and direct them in the way they should go. And we're going to have to put time into that. We're going to have that. You know what that means sometimes? Sometimes that doesn't mean we're going to better them. That means we need to better ourselves first. Sometimes that means we need to improve ourselves first. Sometimes that means we need to control our temper first. Sometimes that means we need to control our actions first. Brother Hyatt, we've got plenty of character flaws. We need to be working on those. And then we've got something we can teach our kids on how to improve theirs. But don't take put that mote, that beam in your eye and try to pull out a mote in somebody else's eye. We need to be working on ourselves. We should be the best and most understanding, most compassionate teacher, trainer, and instructor that our kids have ever known. Amen. And then we'll prepare that next generation for that next step. In the next few minutes we've got left, whether it's a sorry carcass that you're going to have to deal with, whether it's sorry cowards that you're going to have to step up to the plate in spite of, or maybe it's some sorry slackers that haven't prepared you properly, our young people are still going to have to get a hold of God, and we're going to stand before God one day, guess what? By ourselves. Yes, yes. We're going to, that beam of seed of Christ that's coming is individual. That beam of seed of Christ, I'm not going to be able to stand there and say, Lord, my wife, let's bring her up here and let me point the finger at her a little bit like Adam did, right? We ain't going to be able to do that. At that beam of seed of Christ, I'm not going to be able to pull somebody to say, hey, that guy over there cussed me out one day, man, and I got discouraged, Lord. I just couldn't follow through on what I needed to do. God said, no, I equipped you. I'm not worried about that guy over there. I'm worried about the Holy Ghost inside of you. I gave you everything you had need of. I had power available for you. You could do all things through me if you had just done it. And that's how the beam of seed of Christ is going to be. It's going to be individual. So regardless of the faults and the failures and the flops and everything else that takes place in one generation to the next, we're all still expected to stand before that judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to stand for God, young people, on your own. If you got family, and I know you got some here that are going to stand with you and stand for you, and they're going to support you, and they're going to help you along the way. I know there's some here. Then you can thank God for that. But realize you're still going to stand before God on your own. Turn back to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. In the book of Daniel, chapter 1, you're familiar with the story. You know where I'm headed with it. In the book of Daniel, chapter 1, and verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. He took it captive. He conquered it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So all of these people have been taken captive. Look at verse 6. Now among these, all these people that were conquered, all these people that were taken captive, now among these were of the children. Children. That younger generation. Skip down to verse 17. And as for these four children in particular, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. You know what I get with that? As I see the story play out here, we don't see any parents for Daniel, for Azariah, for Mishael, and for Zechariah. Did I get those names right? They didn't have any parents. We don't see any adults involved in this story. All these children were pulled away. And now the king is trying to set them up in the kingdom and use them. Now you're talking about a story that's going to play out here where the young people are going to have to take a stand against that older generation, against these adults that are in this story. These young people, these children, are going to have to take a stand against the elders of their day. They're going to have to take a stand against high-ranking officials. We're talking about world leaders here at this point that these three Hebrew children and Daniel are standing in front of and trying to take a stand for God. We're not talking about rebels that want to buck authority and rage against the system. That's not what we're talking about, people that want to honor God. And when they conflict with the ways of God and the Word of God and the will of God, these young men took a stand. And young person, I hope you're ready today for a fiery furnace. I hope you're ready in your heart today to say, hey, if I got sent into the lion's den, I'd be willing to go. I hope that's where our young people are at today. Are we ready for that fiery furnace, for that lion's den? As we look at these verses here in Daniel, take a look at chapter 3 and verse 12. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Here's these older generation, these adults that they're having to take a stand against. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee, nor served thy gods, nor worshipped the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. And we know the story. Look down at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king. I like this part. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know what that means? Somebody would have said they got a little smart aleck. Now, I don't believe that. I've had to stand in front of colonels. I've had to stand in front of generals. I've had to stand in front of sergeants major. In my time in the Marine Corps, and then they want to call me on the carpet for taking a stand for Christ. All I did was say, yes, sir, and then when they got in the Bible, I let it rip. I don't care who you are or where you come from. If you want to challenge the Word of God, or you want to challenge what God's doing in somebody's life, or you want to get mad because somebody got saved, then it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. Now you're messing with God. You're not just messing with man. But they said, we're not careful to answer thee, King. We're not going to have to go and consult. We're not worried about talking with politicians to figure out how to make you happy. We're going to tell you like it is. In verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. So you do what you want to, big boy. We got God on our side. Ha ha! What are you going to do about that? They said, we're going to serve God no matter what. What a sorry slacker this individual was. I tell you, this king thought he had it all wrapped up. And we need to be prepared. Our young people need to be prepared to take a stand for Jesus Christ. In 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel chapter 16. starting in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Then skip down to verse 10. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. You know, Jesse didn't even think enough of David to even bring him to the sacrifice. The man of God has shown up and said, Jesse, I want every one of your kids at this sacrifice. I'm going to do something with them. And Jesse didn't even think enough of David, the little scrawny runt out in the field keeping the sheep. He said, I didn't think it was possible God was going to do anything with him. I didn't think that David had enough in him that it even mattered, is what Jesse's saying at this point. He didn't even bring him to the sacrifice. And Samuel was sent on a mission from God to anoint another king to come up in his day. In his own day, I didn't even think that much of him. But David, as we notice here in this story, it talked about him, he was a runt. David was ruddy. That's just talking about his complexion. He was a young man. He was a baby-faced boy. But David was ready. He was a young man that was ready. And little did anybody know, look at verse 12. In 1 Samuel 16, look at verse 12. And even back in verse 11, Samuel said, send and fetch him, we'll not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ready, and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And notice this, the Lord said, arise, anoint them, for this is he. Anoint this little runt right here, for this is he. This is the one that I'm going to use. This is the one that I'm going to put my hand on. This is the one that's going to sit on my throne. That's who God was looking for. And if we're not careful, we'll miss that opportunity. Look at verse 17 and 18. What a sorry slacker Jesse was being at that point. I don't even know if he realized he missed his opportunity just about. In verse 17, Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that he is cunning and playing and a mighty valiant man. We're talking about that little kid now. He's a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person. And notice this, the Lord's with him. You know what everybody was saying about that little bitty boy? He said, man, he's got the touch of God on him. God's all over that little boy. They called him a mighty valiant man. That's what people were saying about him. David's already got a touch of God on his life, in spite of his family, in spite of his situation. Flip over to chapter 17 and verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when David spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down, that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Even amongst his own family, and even in this situation with his dad and his brother, notice what David said here. He said, is there not a cause? Notice what he did in verse 30. And he turned from him. He turned from him. You know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to turn from the sorry carcasses that would seek to hinder in the way. Young person, you're going to have to turn away from the sorry cowards that won't take a stand with you. And if all you do is stand and you stand by yourself, know that God's with you. Stand whether anybody else stands with you or not. And then sometimes there's going to be some sorry slackers that aren't going to help you get prepared. But notice what happened to David. David wasn't waiting for Bible college to come around. David wasn't sitting around saying, man, I wish I had so-and-so to teach me everything they know. Guess what happened with David? David was out fulfilling the will of God that God had for him. Notice verse 32 and 37. David had been busy. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Little boy talking to grown men. For thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, even when he didn't think nothing of me. I was keeping the sheep. Guess what I did? There came a lion and a bear, and I took the lamb out of the flock. And I went out. He took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, here's the message, go, and the Lord be with thee. Go, and the Lord be with thee. David's on the backside of nowhere. David knew some stuff. David stood his ground, and David fought for what's right, even when nobody was looking, even as a little bitty ruddy boy. God was on him. God was using him. And David said, I'm going to get close to God, and I can trust God, and I'm going to defeat this enemy. I don't care who they are or where they come from. David fought against, sometimes you'll hear that line called the lion of liberalism. He said, I grabbed him by the beard, and I pulled that sheep out of his mouth, and then I killed him. That bear of backing down, that bear of compromise. David said, I fought that bear. I grabbed him up. He thought he was getting away with that sheep. I chased him down. I beat him up. And then I killed him. David ended up being a shepherd that served his generation. You know, I'm talking to some young people that are present right now. If you don't stand in the gap, who will? If you don't fill that gap from the next generation, who will? You know what the sad thing is? I'd hate to sit here today saying that, hey, I had a chance. Man, God might be stirring on my heart. I wonder if God will use me. And then I miss out on that opportunity. I put God off, or I make excuse. And then God says, okay, you weren't willing. I'm going to go with them. Wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't that be a sad state of affairs today? If you were the young person that God wanted to use for this next generation, and you dilly-dallied and fooled around, made excuse, scooted out from underneath the responsibility, and God said, okay, I'll just replace you. Just replace you. It's not about what you have to offer. It's all about what God has to offer you, because He's the one that's going to prepare you for the next battle, for the next generation, for the next step, whatever that may be. Do you have what it takes? If a lion showed up and kicked the doors in back there right now and run down the aisle, would you jump on him? Are you willing to grab a bear by the throat today and wrestle him, kill him? I mean, are you fighting? Surely there's somebody, God's stirring your heart, and you feel like you could whoop a bear with a switch. Maybe God's stirring your heart. Maybe God's working on your heart. Are you willing to stand against your peers? Are you willing to go a different direction? Are you willing to look your friends in the face and say, hey, you want to do that? I don't think that's the will of God for me. I'm not doing it. Not doing it. And look, they call you on the phone. Hey, man, I wanted to see if you wanted to come by. No, you know what? I'm going to have to quit hanging out with you, boss. You're just not a good influence on my life. I don't think it's going to work out. Or are you going to go back and run to mama and say, mama, will you take care of him for me? I don't want to go. You're going to stand? You're going to stay in the fight? Do we have some that, whether you got parents or family that's going to support you, you're going to stand anyway? Regardless of what friends and family you've got around you, whether they support you or whether they don't, whether they think you're just little, too tiny, too bunch of nothing, are you going to stand with God and trust God and let God work in your heart? I'll say to you what God said to Samuel. If you arise, God will anoint you. If you arise, God will anoint you. He will enable you to do exactly what He wants you to do. And in the perfect will of God, you can stand in the power of God, invincible against anything. If we will. Go, and the Lord be with thee. That's the message, brother.